You would think that Christians, that's us, would be very comfortable with the idea of prayer as a conversation with God. Good two-way conversations can lead to friendships. We call that kind of friendship with God a saving relationship. Since God is the source of all life, that relationship is a kind of pouring into that life-giving relationship. We could take every one of today's readings and make almost a course on prayer. All four are about how to get God's attention, essentially. They also give us plenty of ideas about how not to pray. There was a man driving around desperate to find a parking spot. He was late for an appointment and on a busy street. Having heard that one should give even the ordinary trials of the day to God in prayer, he decided to give it a shot. "Lord," he prays, "I can't stand this. You know I need to find a parking spot ASAP. If you open up a space for me, I swear I'll give up extra drinking that I've been doing. Not only that, I promise to stop missing Mass and start going every Sunday." Suddenly, the clouds parted and the sun shined directly on an empty parking spot. He barely had time or a need to change direction even a little bit. And without hesitation, he said, "Never mind, Lord. I found one on my own." I think we mostly know that we can't manipulate God, but for some reason, that doesn't stop us from trying to do that from time to time. How many different times and in different ways does Jesus have to show us and tell us how to pray? It turns out that it's a lot of times and in a lot of ways. Last week, Jesus used a widow asking for justice as a reminder to be persistent. This week, it's about our attitude. I'm going to give you a list of, you know, if you were thinking about how not to get God's attention, I've got a little bit of a list for you. Here's how you would do that. So the first is to be on God's team, as it were. That would go something like this. "God, you know I'm one of the good guys or girls. I'm progressive. I'm conservative. I'm African. I'm European. Whatever it happens to be." Sirach tells us that God won't be partial to any group. He goes as far as to say that even being one of the poor doesn't necessarily qualify us for special status, at least not by itself. Second idea for how not to get God's attention in prayer, trust in yourself, that you're already righteous, which means holy, and then remind God about how awesome you are. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The Pharisee was praying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." And the Pharisee is not being dishonest here. He's done all those things that he says. He's singing his own praises for his fasting, which was proclaimed by the prophets as essential, and tithing, which is required by the law. Every time I think that the Pharisees are going to get a bit of a break, Jesus just crushes their arrogance before God. Not only do the Pharisees who confront Jesus along the way look bad, but now in this passage, Jesus is even making up a story where the Pharisee wears a black hat because he thinks that God has to give him the highest honors because, well, he deserves it. Third way to not be heard by God in prayer is not to notice our own sinfulness. Pay no attention to righteous living and behavior. Regard others with contempt. Now, there's a couple of items in there. The Pharisee is compared by Jesus to a tax collector, a bad guy in everyone's eyes. With apologies here to anyone who might work for Canada Revenue Agency. In those days, these guys were the worst. Not today, I know. They were traitors to their own people. Furthermore, their dealing with the pagan Romans made them ritually impure, thereby excommunicating themselves, in a sense, from their fellow Jews. He probably shouldn't have even been in the temple. Pretty nifty of the Pharisee to make himself look even better by comparing himself to someone obviously inferior. God was probably fooled, right? Well, that's my list of ways not to get God's attention. There's probably more. But this next list is something that we should pay even more attention to. How to get God's attention in prayer. So these are some of the things which are explicit in today's readings. There are others, such as just doing the opposite of any of the things which the scriptural writers tell us we must do. So here are some of those ideas coming from today's scriptures. First is, pour out your heart when you have been wronged. The widow and the orphans are the ones who are at the greatest risk, especially in these times. They symbolize those who are vulnerable. Elsewhere in Scripture, it also includes the foreigner, the one who is enslaved because of debt. And the psalmist says, if you are poor, call out to the Lord, and he will hear you. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. I'm sure all of us at some point can relate to some of those experiences. Second, fight the good fight, as Paul says. Finish the race, keep the faith, long for Christ's appearing. Paul's martyrdom is close at hand when he writes this letter. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, he would not be thrown to the lions at the Roman circus, but he was to be beheaded outside Rome, condemned by the emperor Nero. After 30 years of suffering to proclaim the gospel, he has the confidence, not the arrogance, but the confidence to know that he's in that realm of God's righteousness, rather than using the prescriptions of the law as a way of humbly following God. I'm already poured out as a libation, he says, being poured out. Jesus uses this image, of course, at the Last Supper, that the wine will be poured out as an image of his blood. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness. So Paul is not speaking from a place of arrogance, but a place of confidence, of knowing that he has been faithful to God at the deepest level. He doesn't just commit himself with the minimum requirement of the 10% tithe. His offering has been his whole self, his whole life, poured out as a libation, which was daily drink offerings of wine, which were poured out the base of the temple altar. Paul sees martyrdom as an act of sacrifice. Third way that we might think about getting God's attention in prayer, if many things are going wrong, just simply turn to the Lord. And if nothing is going wrong, acknowledge our sinfulness to him. Humble ourselves, and we will be exalted. The Jesus prayer, which we hear in today's gospel from the tax collector, it says, pierces the clouds. That's the image that Sirach uses. The person whose service is pleasing to the Lord will be accepted, and their prayer will reach to the clouds. The prayer of the humble person pierces the clouds until the Most High responds and does justice for the righteous. Fourth, and the one that I would emphasize the most today, is to learn something called the prayer of the heart. When I was a younger man than I am now, I read a book called The Way of a Pilgrim about a young man who felt that his life was empty and he needed to know how to find meaning. In church one day, he heard the passage from St. Paul to the Thessalonians, which advised the Christians there to pray constantly or to pray without ceasing in different translations. This intrigued the young man, but he could not for the life of him figure out what Paul could possibly mean by that. How would it be possible to pray all the time without stopping all other activities? So the young man set out walking across Russia where he lived. And everywhere he went, when he met holy people or those living in convents and monasteries, he would ask about their practice of prayer and the question that he had and what St. Paul meant. And then he learned the prayer of the heart, based on passages, many passages throughout the Old Testament, but passages like the blind man by the side of the road near Jericho, who shouted out, Son of David, have mercy on me, as Jesus was going by. Or today's passage, the tax collector, who stood by himself. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says about that man that he went down to his home justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Sounds a little bit, doesn't it, like the man who went to a banquet and sat at the head table and was asked to sit way at the back. That kind of humbling is in store for this Pharisee. But the full prayer taught to that pilgrim, the pilgrim who was walking through Russia, goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I was so inspired by the pilgrim's story that I practiced that prayer everywhere I was, like the pilgrim did, gradually making it a part of almost every breath. I did that for about 6 months, and I didn't continue after that, but I think in some ways it's even now is still a part of me. Recently, for example, just as one little example, I was with some grade 3 children, and they were telling me stories about how sometimes they're afraid, especially when they have nightmares. So I taught them the Jesus prayer to use at those times. We could use this prayer at all kinds of times in our life. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So, brothers and sisters, today we are invited to ponder whether we resemble the tax collector or the Pharisee. Are we sometimes self-righteous? Well, we need to recognize that we are probably somewhere in between the Pharisee and the tax collector in our own prayer lives. Sometimes we feel the need to build ourselves up before God. The world we live in kind of almost demands that of us. We're always trying to look better before others. It's kind of the way it is in the world. But with God, it only indicates that we have no need of his love and mercy. We know that the tax collector's humility is preferable, of course. The hard part is seeing ourselves as sinners in need of God's mercy. But we are also, when we think about it, sometimes so humbled by life that we can feel the desire to lay down at the feet of Jesus everything we have and everything we are and everything we long to be, because we get those occasional glimpses that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot deserve God's love or mercy. We can only beat our chests and say, Lord, I am sorry for my sins. I come sick before the physician of life. Do not abandon me or leave me lost in my sinfulness. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner.